just so that there isn't any confusion. We've been talking about discipleship, you know, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And just want to be clear, too, about what it means to be a disciple. So let me give you a definition of disciple. A disciple is a person who is daily following Jesus and compelling others to do the same. A disciple is a person who is daily, every day. It's not a Sunday thing, right? Not a Sunday and Wednesday. There are no holy days we're going to have to follow Jesus and the other ones he just leaves us to ourselves. It is a daily following of Jesus. But also then compelling other people to do the same thing. Just as we are following Jesus, we're leading, persuading, urging others to follow him as well. I think that's pretty straightforward, kind of all-encompassing. I know it can be kind of vague, and because it can be kind of vague, we want to try to simplify what it means to be a disciple and what a disciple does. And so when a person comes to faith in Jesus, and when I say that, people become followers of Jesus. Nobody's born one. You might have had a Christian family. You know, you were part of a Christian family as you were growing up. But that did not make you a Christian. This is not something that you can inherit. It's not like the treasured heirloom that gets passed down from one person to the next in a family. Somebody cannot give this to you. And I'm not looking to offend anybody by saying this, but South Buffalo is an area where, at least at one time, it was something like 95% Catholic, probably even more than that. It's a very Catholic neighborhood. But nobody becomes a Christian from the heart. Nobody's heart is changed by being baptized as a baby, or by going to church every week, or by going through confirmation or First Communion. You know, these are all just rituals and traditions of men to try to help teach people about Jesus in some way, I guess. These things don't change anybody's heart to make them followers of Jesus. And so just because you grew up in a particular tradition that calls itself Christian, that does not make you one. There has to have been a time in your life where you were persuaded. Somebody persuaded you. God's Word persuaded you. It came into your life in some way where you were persuaded that you needed Jesus Christ and that you believed the good news of the gospel and that it had to be for you yourself. You knew that God was your only hope. Church doesn't get me there just by showing up week to week. There was a time when you knew that you were a sinner and that without Jesus Christ having done it for you, because you couldn't do it on your own, without him doing it for you, there was no hope. And so there had to be a time where you completely cast yourself on Christ and God's mercy and by faith believed. You believed the gospel. And something changed inside your heart as you believed. Something that could not be forced. Nobody could make you do it. It was something that was a complete gift of God. He saves sinners. And he still does. So there had to be a time in your life. Doesn't matter if you were 8 or if you were 80, you personally believed the gospel and you became a disciple of Jesus, where the only thing connecting you to the saving work of Jesus Christ was faith. So there was something that happened when you believed that it's as if you were right there with Jesus Christ and you were nailed to the cross with him. And that old person, that person that you used to be, died that day. Died right there with Jesus. And you were buried in the tomb with him. Faith connects you then to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as he was raised from the dead, there was new life in you that was raised up. That old man was dead and gone. He's still struggling, isn't he? He's still struggling to live. But he's a dying man sentenced to death right there on the cross with Jesus. And there was a new man raised up in his place by the Spirit on the inside, changing you from the inside out. And so you are not the same person that you used to be. There has to have been a time in your life where you believed and there was a change in you like that. Every person here, if you are to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't describe you, if that's not your story in some way, it can be. It can be. so if that's you, I'm asking that you would just please listen and then talk to me at the end. Please don't leave here without knowing truly that you are a follower of Jesus and that Christ has saved you from your sins, not just the world. But if you have been saved by faith, there are some things that God has given to you because He is gracious and He is merciful. He's given you some gifts. Let me describe these. There are four of these. Four of them. You can see them there on the screen. They're behind me. And the first thing that God has given to you is a new relationship with Him. God's given you a new relationship with Him. And so when you first believed, you were removed from the kingdom of darkness, the place that you had always been, the place that you had always walked. You didn't know you were in darkness. I didn't know I was in darkness. But God took you out of there and placed you in the kingdom of light. He transferred you from the line of Adam, the first man, to the line of Jesus, the new Adam. Took you out of there and put you right in Christ, giving you a new relationship with God. So the Bible says that at one time you were an enemy of God. Now, I don't know what that looked like for you, how you processed that or thought about God when you were not following after Christ. But the Bible says you were an enemy. And as Solomon just read a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 2, we're also described as having been followers of the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. We all were following Satan at one time. Now, you wouldn't have described yourself like that, but that's what the Bible says. Because you weren't following Jesus. Either you're with Him or you're against Him. And at one time, everybody here was a follower of the prince of the power of the air. But you were given a new relationship with God. You're no longer an outcast. You're not an orphan. You've been adopted into the family of God. And you're a child of the Father. That's the first thing that God has given to you as a disciple. The second thing is that God has given you a new life in Christ. New life in Christ. And so when you believed, your old self, again, was joined to Jesus in His death on the cross, and that old man, and all he was, every sin that you have committed and every sin that you will commit, Jesus took upon Himself that day. And He took your shame there with Him, nailed right there on that cross. And because the old you was killed, that old you was buried in the tomb with Jesus and raised to life in Christ. That's the new life that you have been given. That is the process by which that old man is continually, daily, as you're following Jesus, is crucified again and again and again, in a sense, in your own heart. Every day you wake up and your heart is looking to wander from God. And every day you need to submit to Him. And Christ and God is saying that you have a new life to live out in Jesus Christ. Number three, you've got a new place to serve. A new place to serve. We call that a church. A local gathering of people where we come together to serve one another. There's a lot of one another passages in the New Testament. Love one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. This is where that happens. It's like you've been given a new family to love. A lot of challenges with a family, aren't there? But this is where the gospel is lived out. This is a new place for you to serve. And He didn't want you to do this disciple thing on your own. God connects you with other people. It's a community to learn, a community of people to grow with, a community to love, and every Sunday, a community to worship with. Number four, God has given you a new story to tell. Because your life has been changed, I mean, if you are following Jesus and there has been absolutely no change in your life, you need to reevaluate whether or not you truly know Christ. Because He comes in and He just starts changing things from the inside out. He's not just rearranging the furniture of a home. He's giving you a new place to live. So things are changed when Jesus comes into your life. And so because everybody who is following Jesus has a new story to tell, they got a new story to tell other people, we need to share that story with others. And these are all gifts given to us purely by the grace of God. And when I say grace, that is God's saving, strengthening power purchased for us by Jesus Christ. These are all gifts of God's grace where He enables us to live out this new life that He's given to us in Christ. And He didn't have to do that for us. Nobody forced God's hand. It was all out of the amazing overflow of His love for sinners like you and sinners like me. God wanted to. And so he was on a mission for your joy in him. When I was young, my grandparents would take these long trips to different parts of the country. They'd be gone for weeks at a time. And I can remember going to their house, and they'd have these giant atlases, these big books of maps just kind of laying around the house. You know, and they would plot their course to wherever they were going to go in the country inside of these atlases. And I know these things, as you're seeing them there on the screen, you're like, what's that? You know, I don't know what that thing is anymore, right? At least some of you don't, because all you use now is GPS, where you've got this British-accented lady kind of guiding you everywhere you're going to go. But there used to be these ancient documents of paper that people would use to plot their course or put them in their glove box just in case they got lost. We need maps to get us where we need to go. And so this is what we're trying to do as we talk about these four things that God has done for us. They actually become a roadmap for us to lead us on the journey of discipleship. And so because you have a new relationship with God, you see the number one there, because you have a new relationship with God, we're asking you to intentionally pursue your joy in Him. You were made to be satisfied by Him. And it has to become the priority of your life to live for His pleasure. God's made all things new in Him. Pursue it. Pursue it. It takes willful effort to follow after Jesus. It takes willful effort to follow after Jesus. You need to cultivate this relationship just like you would cultivate any other relationship. You need to spend time with God, listen to His voice, pray to Him with the spirit of a child with his Father. Let Him daily guide your steps. And so because you've been given a new relationship with God, you need to intentionally pursue that. Number two, because you've been given a new life in Christ through the gospel, every day you are learning to apply and understand the gospel more and more. What does it mean for me to forgive others? Because God has forgiven me in Christ, who is it that I need to forgive? God loved me while I was a sinner, and I still am in many respects, but He still pours out His love on me and His grace. Who has He placed in my life that I struggle to love like God loves me? And so daily we are to saturate ourselves with the gospel and be changed by it. Number three, because you've been given a new place to serve, you've been given a church, you have to know and use your spiritual gifts. That's what we were talking about last week. What are you passionate about? What has God burdened your heart with? What ministry do you see that needs to be done that maybe nobody else is seeing, and it's not somebody else's to do? God has gifted you for it. So you need to know and use your spiritual gifts, and to serve this church, that's your ministry. Tonight, a bunch of you are going to watch the Super Bowl. On every team, there are those who are playing, and there's those that are on the sidelines. The church is never a place to be a spectator sport. Nobody is here to sit on the sidelines. Everybody is always in the game. Everyone here has a place to serve always, not just warming the bench. Lastly, because you've been given a new story to tell, you need to share it with other people. God's grace has changed the core of who you are. The very foundations of your life have been transformed by Jesus. You are no longer just the person that works in that place. I mean, how many times have you met somebody and they ask you basically who you are by asking, like, what do you do for a living? You know, that's how we define ourselves. We gain identity from something. You're that person who does blank, whatever the blank is. But Jesus is your identity. He's changed everything from the ground up by giving you this new relationship with God. And so you have a new story to tell other people. And so that's where we are as we finish this series on discipleship today, sharing your grace story. And I know that's a long intro, but I just wanted to make sure that we're all kind of on the same page of why we're talking about these things. Because we're asking you to focus on four things: deepening your relationship with God the Father, saturating yourself and being changed by the gospel, knowing and using your spiritual gifts in the church, and sharing your story of grace with other people. And so here again, God has changed the course of your life. And I'm going to show you a person in the Bible who has experienced that same mercy and that same grace that God has shown to you. So I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And this is the story of the Apostle Paul, kind of in quick form, where Paul says, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And if you don't know Paul's story, let me give you the quick version. Paul's name used to be Saul, and he was a Jew that was opposed to this movement in the first century happening in Israel. The leaders had finally gotten tired of this, but rid of this Jesus guy who was causing trouble amongst the Judaizers. They thought they had gotten rid of him. But his movement didn't stop when Jesus died. His followers started living out his teachings, and they were converting people from Judaism to this new way of life. And here was Paul. He was a leader. He was a Pharisee. He hated this. He hated this because he saw it as being completely opposed to God. Here this little insurrection has risen up, and all these people are causing trouble for us good God followers. And so he hated this and began persecuting the Christians, putting them in jail and even bringing some of them to death. And he was on his way to Damascus to round up some more of these rebels when Jesus confronted him in a vision right there on the road. He told Paul who he really was, that he really was God that had come in the flesh. And right then and there, Paul's life changed. Changed forever. And now, having seen Jesus and knowing He was God, he was converted to the very beliefs that he had been persecuting and killing others for. And so here in this passage, he calls himself a blasphemer, someone who uses the name of God in an untruthful, unholy, ungodly way. And so Paul had cursed the name of Jesus. He had spoken evil of Jesus. And he says that he was a persecutor, an insolent opponent, which means that he was a violent man. So think about this. After Paul was converted, there would have been times where he would have met either people that he had once persecuted, or he would have met the family and friends of those he had killed. So here he is walking around preaching Jesus to these people, and some of those folks would have looked him in the eyes and known he was the man who had put their dad to death. More than likely, he would have met these people everywhere he went as he went around the Mediterranean. And he would have carried this around with him until he had died for the rest of his life. And there are two words here that need to be emphasized when it comes to Paul's story, and they really need to be emphasized for our own story. And right here he says them. And it's mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. He says in verse 13, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." In the Old Testament, the only people who were able to receive forgiveness from God were those who had sinned out of ignorance. There was no sacrifice for willful sin. So Paul is saying that what he did happened because he did not know that Jesus was really God in the flesh. The reason he persecuted Christians is because he didn't believe Jesus was really God. So he says he acted ignorantly in unbelief. And because God is merciful, He didn't give Paul what he deserved. That's what mercy is. It is when you could have been given something and you deserve something, but somebody restrained themselves. My dad used to wrestle with me when I was a boy. And I always got myself into a spot where I had to say mercy or uncle. You ever had to say that before? What's uncle? I don't even know what that means, but I had to say one of those just so that my dad would release me. And the point was is that he could have done more to me, but he chose not to. We were just playing games. What God did was far more serious. Paul deserved to get justice. You deserve to get justice. But God stayed his hand. He looked down on Paul and had pity on him. He had pity on Paul. And in his ignorance, God opened up his eyes to his provision for sinners. And that's what grace is. And so if mercy is a restraining of what God could have given to sinners, grace is the provision for what God actually does give to them. That's grace. So he says here in verse 14, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me." God poured out his grace on him, overflowed, gave to Paul what he did not deserve. At great cost to God, because it cost him his son. That's what grace is. God giving you what you don't deserve. So I know the details of your story are not the same as Paul's, but the mercy and the grace that God gave to him is the same. God poured that out on you. So your sins may not have been broadcast on the nightly news, but every lie, every jealous look, every drunken night with your friends, every sexual escapade, these were all sins that Jesus was willing to be beaten and nailed to a cross for. So what you deserved, Jesus took on himself. And what you didn't deserve, Jesus freely, generously, sacrificially gave to you. In a way, God forgets our sin when he saves us. In a way, he forgets it. And the Bible says that he casts it away as far as the east is from the west, and that he remembers it no more. But we know that doesn't mean that God actually forgets, right? It's thus that God chooses not to hold it against us anymore. And some of you here, you know, I think as you remember who you used to be, that you recoil in a kind of horror when you remember that person. It was like it's a bad dream of some kind that still, you know, it still kind of feels strangely real to you, almost like it couldn't have been you. So you don't want to remember that old man. You don't want to remember those odd dreams of who you used to be. You want those memories to just disappear. You want them to just go away. And I think a part of Paul would have wanted the same thing, but at the same time, his story was so useful to him still. It would help Paul, but it also would help others as they heard his story. That's why he would repeat it. That's why he wrote it here to Timothy. Timothy needed to be reminded of the great grace and mercy that God had given to Paul, such a sinner like him. I don't think that Paul is trying to be falsely humble when he says that he is the foremost of sinners. Again, because he persecuted and had killed people who were following Jesus. And so it was of great use to him to be reminded of his story. And it was of great use to other people as well. And I want to close by giving you two reasons why that is. Why you need to remember who you used to be. And not just cast it away and try to never think about it anymore, but there is great usefulness for you to know your story. The first reason is to remember the goodness of God to you. It reminds you of the goodness of God. And as awful as your past might be, and I would imagine some of you here in this room could say that your past was truly awful. As awful as your past might have been, it is a testimony to how good God is that he would save a sinner like you. That nobody is too bad to be saved by God. Nobody's history or past is so far beyond awful that Jesus Christ and his blood would not cover your sins. Not one person. So knowing and remembering your story is a reminder of how great our God is. It's a testimony to his goodness. And I would imagine, as you know, there are some of you here today who did have an awful past. There are some of you that are sitting there thinking, that's not me. I didn't have this awful past. I wasn't saved dramatically like, you know, I'll hear people with their great testimonies, and you think, man, I really wish that I had a testimony like that person. I had a great story to tell. I don't have much of a story here. Well, for those of you that didn't have a dramatic conversion, or maybe you don't think that you were saved from terrible sin, let me tell you two things. Number one, either you were saved at a very early age, and maybe that's your story, that God saved you at a very early age, and you really can't remember a time when you never really knew God. You know, in a strange 8-year-old's mind, I mean, you didn't know exactly what was going on, but he was developing in you a love for Jesus Christ. And so I imagine there are people here today who, when you were 8-10 years old, God spoke to you in a very clear way about your need to have Jesus in your life. And right then, there started a new life in him. And so you don't have this memory of this awful life that you lived before you came to know Jesus, but you need to understand that that is still a testimony to the goodness of God as he spared you from a life of the destruction of sin. What good God does something like that? Our awesome God does, who awakens people at an early age and keeps them from experiencing the harm that sin can do in somebody's life. And so you still have a testimony of God's goodness and of God's grace that he kept you from that life. That is a good, good God who does things like that. That's something to give him thanks for this morning. You don't need to have a testimony that's so dramatic. I mean, I think every parent in the room would say, that's what I want for my child, isn't it? I mean, what parent would say, I hope they walk the path of destruction for years and years, leaving a wake of pain in their path, right? No parent does that. I mean, granted, I think there is something good about knowing how awful things were for you, and God reached into your life and saved you from that moment. Knowing who you were, whether you were in jail, you were in prison, all kinds of filthy acts in your life, and you know that God reached in and he saved you out of that. There is something to be said about the dramatic nature of God's grace saving sinners and showing them who they really are. But if it was for my children, I don't want that for them. I want the gospel clear to them when they're very young, God awakening their young hearts, making them very impressionable and saving them, sparing them by his grace. That's what I want for my kids. And I can imagine that's what you want for yours, what you want for your grandkids. That is God's goodness that does things like that. And in some ways, I do wish this had been my story. God changed my life when I was 25. And in a lot of ways, by him changing me when I was 25, he spared me from what I could have been at 35. But even at that age, at 25 years old, there was a lot of water under the bridge. A lot of things had happened in that period of time. So it's a kindness of God to save you at an early age and keep you from experiencing what grievous sin can do, not just in you, but in other people. So if that's your story this morning, give thanks to a good God that he spared you. Second, if maybe that's not you. I mean, you weren't saved at an early age, but you're still thinking like, you know, I really just wasn't that bad. I was 20, 30, whatever years old you were. It's like, I was just kind of living. Maybe, if that's you, that you don't have a proper view of God's holiness in comparison with who you were. So you don't have a right vision of the awesome God that we have and how awful any sin, regardless of what grade you might give to it, how awful any of it is to a pure and holy and perfect God. prophet Isaiah had a vision of God sitting on his throne. Maybe you know the story. He had this vision of God, and his robe filled the temple. And the angels were gathered around him, and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And some of those angels said they covered their faces. It's almost as if they could not even look at this holy God. And if you are reading the Gospel of John, I think chapter 12, he says that the vision that Isaiah had was actually Jesus. The vision that he had was Jesus high and lifted up on his throne. That's who Isaiah was looking at. And when he saw the holiness and the awesomeness of God, his response was, this is Isaiah 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen," I've seen God, "the Lord of hosts in all of who he is." And the reason that I say that is that, you know, Isaiah, when he saw God, it wasn't as if he now was, he realized what a, you know, that he had been a murderer, and maybe he hadn't realized he had been a murderer before, or whoever else he used to be. He actually said, "I am a man of unclean lips." When he saw who God really was, it put everything in perspective. Every word that came out of his mouth, he now became very aware of how ungodly and unholy the things that he said were. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I speak filthiness now that I see this God." His holiness shined a light on who Isaiah really was. It exposed him, and not just him, but all the people he lived in the midst of. You know, I know that sometimes we get used to the way that people talk. Maybe it's things that you watch on TV. Maybe it's the way that people talk at school, and maybe you start to adopt some of that language, and we don't think anything of it. But if you are confronted with a holy God and all his perfections, now you become very aware of every word that comes out of your mouth and how it stains the holiness of God as a follower of Jesus Christ. Everything gets put into perspective. And so if you think that you were saved out of, "I wasn't so bad," maybe you never murdered anybody with your hands, but you certainly have with your lips. You have killed people with your lips in the way that you have spoken of them. So maybe you don't think gossip is all that bad. That person's not around, and I just kind of like spread a little bit about them, and because I know they're spreading a little bit about me. The Bible would have you know you are killing them with your mouth in light of a holy and perfect God. Followers of Jesus need to become aware of every sin. So I think that as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, something happens. You know, we start to become, it's almost as if we become, we start to feel more sinful in some ways as we grow with Jesus. But I think really what is happening is that you just become more aware of your sin. Things that you never used to think of, the way that you used to talk, things that you used to watch, whatever, things that you never would have thought of before, you start to become aware because the holiness of God has been raised in your minds. And so every sin that you commit also gets raised in your mind. So we just simply need to be aware that, you know, if you're saved from a not-so-bad past, yes, you were. You just don't have the right perspective of who God is. So I would tell you to keep your story close to your heart, first of all, to remind you of God's goodness. That's why you need to know the story. It lifts up to you a gracious and kind God. But the second reason that you need to know your story is to tell of the goodness of God. Know your story to tell of the goodness of God. Let me be clear. Your story is not going to save anybody. Just by you communicating your story of how God changed your life, that is not going to save anyone. But it will testify to a bigger story that will. Your story fits into the bigger one of what God has done for the world in Christ. God saves and changes sinners. And he recreates us to live for his glory. And the only way that that can happen for anybody else is if someone tells them. Now, I know y'all probably heard, I don't remember who quoted this, but it's preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. You know? I'm sorry to tell you, but it's necessary that you always use words. I mean, your life does preach something to them, but you eventually got to open up your mouth and tell them about a Savior. The gospel is a spoken message that changes lives. So you need to speak it. This is what Romans chapter 10 says. This is Paul talking about the necessity of somebody telling the story. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? Somebody's got to tell them. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I know this is like a classic missionary text, you know, where people are being sent around the world, but guess what? God is sending you to your neighbors. God is sending you to your co-workers. How beautiful are your feet when they carry you to people who need to know the message of Jesus Christ, and when you tell them. How are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear unless somebody preaches it to them? So our mission here in this church is that every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo would have repeated opportunities to hear and see and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way that that ever becomes a reality here is if everyone takes that responsibility on themselves. So wherever God sends you out in the community during the week, you are a missionary. You are the sent ones. God is sending you out to serve, to love, to speak the gospel to these people. And your story is the intro to that. And so Paul says here, he says that he was the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so this is what Paul is saying. The reason why God saved a sinner as bad as me is so that he can show that it is possible that no matter how bad you are, it's possible for you. And so your story is such that this is who I used to be, but then I met Jesus and he changed everything. And so if God can give grace to a sinner like me, he can do the same for you. So let me tell you about my Savior Jesus. So my challenge to you this week is this. Think about one person. Multiple if you can. But think about one person that God has placed in your life. And he has put that person there for a reason. Not just to be a good neighbor. Not just so that you can borrow some sugar from every now and then when you need it. God has placed you in this particular job for a reason. To be around these people who don't know him. So that you can bear witness. You can lead them in some way to the good and gracious God. One person. Who is that person? Can you share, would you share your story of grace with him or with her? Would you do that? And so for some of you guys, you might be thinking about somebody that was in your family. Maybe they don't even live close by anymore. Hey, write them a letter. Tell your story of grace and send it to them, communicating how much you love that person. There's a video out there. How many of you all know who Penn and Teller are? Some of you all know who Penn and Teller are. They're the Las Vegas act. I think Penn's the big guy, and he doesn't talk. Teller's the little guy, and he does. Did I get that right? Maybe I got it backwards. Whatever, right? The big guy. I think his name's Penn, all right? He got on, and maybe you all have seen this. There's a video. Just look it up. So now look up Penn and atheist and witness, something like that. Here's a video on his video blog that he does, and he tells about a man who approached him after a show that gave him a Gideon's Bible and told him about how he needed a good and gracious and kind God. And this is what Penn said. He goes, he looked me in the eyes. He said it three times. He goes, and he was a good man. He goes, I don't believe the things this guy did, but he was a good guy. And he goes, and how awful do you have to be to believe that a truck is coming at somebody in their life, about to kill them, and you will not jump in the way and try to save them. That's what he says that a proselytizer is, somebody that's evangelizing. They are a person that is trying to save somebody from the oncoming truck that would kill them. So how much do you have to hate a person to not do that? Even though he didn't even agree. That is our responsibility. Because that is what is happening to people in the world, and we go about our lives and never communicate about a gracious God who has transformed us So would you do that for one person this week? Would you do that? Communicate God's grace and just tell them your story. That's our challenge. If we're going to reach this community, we have to be a people who speak and tell our story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us day in and day out to follow Jesus. It's an everyday battle. That old man, he raises his head. And he has to be knocked down again and again. And it is only by your grace that that can happen. Strengthen us for today. Strengthen us for tomorrow to follow Jesus and to compel others to do the same. Please use this church, 150 people, many of them kids. Use this church to make a difference in South Buffalo. That in the coming years, that this would be a place where more and more glory is given to God because we would communicate the gospel to them. The great saving message of Jesus Christ that has transformed us. Somebody spoke it to me. Somebody spoke it to these people, and we believed, and you changed us through that. It is a miracle. Would you do that miracle for many in our community this year through these people? Give us grace, God, to have eyes more like you, see spiritual things, not just see fleshly people going about their routine, but people who need Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Well, let us stand.